Well, good morning, church family. How's everybody doing? You don't have to answer that if you don't want to. I just came back from state of Kentucky and got a chance to be with some really good brethren that when I was 22 years old, I did an intern at that church. And there were still four people that remembered me. Everybody else had passed on. What's happening? Actually, there was about 12 or 13. And they had changed drastically. They looked old. But the preacher there is a guy named B.J. Sipe. And he did an internship here in 2009 when he was 18 years old. And I want you to know, something about BJ. He is doing an incredibly good job preaching the gospel. It's just such a great thing to see some of these young interns that come through here and to see what they're doing with their lives. It just makes me so proud to see, like a father to a son, to see what's happening to so many of these young guys who've come here, and you've had a hand in their development. You helped them to get started in their work as a gospel preacher. And to see what BJ has done over the last 13 years with his life, it's just an amazing thing. And he's got three little kids, and they're just a bundle of joy and a bundle of energy. And it was just a great time to be with them, although they had the flu the last three nights. So I wasn't in their home, so I didn't catch what they caught, but it was something that they had to rush them, in fact, two of them, to the little babies to the hospital. They were dehydrated. But it was great to be with BJ and to see the work that he's doing. The elders there just love him to death and what the work that he's doing. The church is growing by leaps and bounds, and it's just a great thing. I wanted to pass that on to you, how wonderful it is what we're doing here. Ethan Maxey will be coming here next month, about a month from right now, maybe a week later from now. But he'll be coming here about the second week of May. And so we'll have a hand in his life as well. And so let's be praying about that and thinking about that and planning on what we can do to encourage him in his work as a young evangelist. When I was flying home, I was thinking about you. And I was thinking about some things that I'd like to say here in the next few minutes. And it'll only be a few minutes, believe it or not. Randy doesn't believe that, but maybe others will. Just the idea that what I want to do with my life and what I want you to do with yours. I was praying this prayer. I was singing this song on the plane coming home, and I got to thinking about some thoughts that I wanted to present to you today. Make me a servant. We're going to sing the song. We're not actually going to sing it. We're going to look at the words of it at the end of this lesson. But I wanted you to anticipate that song and be thinking about that song and asking God in that prayerful song to make you a servant. And if he makes you one, what does that look like? What are you doing with your life? What are you going to be able to say on the last day as you stand before God that what you had done with your life is imitate Jesus Christ, who himself was a servant? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. Have you asked God in prayer lately to make you a servant? I got to thinking about that, about how do you resolve if there is any church problems. I don't think necessarily we have any here, but if we did, to anticipate what do you do in the midst of problems that are going on between individuals in a congregation. And that's what was going on in Corinth. There was truly a crisis in the church at Corinth. And Paul had to write a very severe letter, a very hard letter, that he had to rebuke them. And that's what preaching the gospel is, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. When he had to reprove and rebuke them, he had to tell them in no uncertain terms what they had to do to make it right, to be a church of Christ. If we're going to wear the name, we've got to follow the way of the Master. We've got to be a servant like he was a servant. And I want to talk about that now. Because what was going on in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to look at the first, beginning in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." So you had the same thing, the same mind, the same judgment. "It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now verse 12 says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, Cephas, or I am of Christ." The question is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We could go on and read through this letter, and we would eventually get to chapter 11 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Imitate me as what? I imitate Christ." Now, we know from Matthew 12:20 and verse 28 that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And we'll see an example of that in just a moment from John 13, when at the upper room, when he gives the Lord's Supper for the first time, or institutes that idea based on the Passover, when he gets down and when he finished, he gets down and he girds a towel, and the God of the towel, God putting a towel on and getting down and washing dirty feet of those who that very same day were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom, who were vying for positions of power, when Jesus said you ought to be vying for positions of servitude. The last will be first. When he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What's he saying there? He's saying, you know the answer to that. He is, "No, I'm still living. And so is Apollos, and so is Cephas. We're all still, we haven't been crucified for you. We haven't died for you. But there is one who did. And if you remember the story of why you became a Christian, because you were crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. And so, how do we avert any kind of squabbles among a people of God? We always have to ask the question, am I willing to pray, make me a servant? Make me like you? Paul's response was this, and here's what I want to emphasize for a few moments today. In chapter 4 and in verse 1, he makes a statement that I want you to highlight in your Bible, or at least to have memorized in your heart. When he said, "Let a man so consider us," talking about himself and Silas, who would be with him at that time, "as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." What's he saying there? I want you to look at me, the Apostle Paul, and you think, boy, would I like to be an apostle. I'd like to be one of the great ones. You know, look at the Apostle Paul, and they can work miracles, and they can preach without any notes. They can do all these marvelous things. I mean, can you imagine having the power to work miracles and heal the sick and speak in languages that you've never learned? Can you imagine having that skill set? And everybody would think, boy, I'm envious. Wouldn't I like to have that? And he says, I want you to know who I am, how I see myself. I'm nothing more than a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. All I have to my name is simply the title servant. Well, what does that mean? What's he saying there? To be a servant, he would say later in, as he would look at Acts 13 verse 5, talking about the guy, John Mark, who's traveling with him and Barnabas at the time. And he makes a statement about John Mark, and he says, he is as their assistant. It's the same word, assistant. It's the same word here. And that word is huperetis. Huperetis. The word huper is the idea of under. And it's something to be under with the hand. Underhanded, or simply what it refers to is, it was talking about those who had been taken captive in the Roman Empire, and they were made these servants. And what that means is, they were put on galley ships, they were put on warships, and made galley slaves. And what that means is, they were made under rowers. Some of you might remember I wrote an article about that a couple of weeks ago, and I'm basing this sermon based on that article. The idea of becoming an under rower you're nothing more than a slave, and you've been confined not to the top part of the ship, but to the lower part of the ship. You're down in the galley, and your job is to sit on the oars, and when somebody beats the drum, you're to row based on the beat of that drum. When they finally get into war, that thing is just going thump, 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 and you're just rowing as hard as you can until you're almost going to pass out. And there's 280 of you in any Roman warship. Can you imagine being down there in the bottom of that ship where you can't even breathe, and you have to sit there and row, and you're going into battle, and if the ship gets hit, it's going to sink, and if you're in the bottom of it, you're going to drown, and they all did. The guys on top could maybe jump into the water and survive, but the guys down below are going to die. Because not only that, but being a galley slave, guess what? You are chained to your oars. You couldn't get out. If the ship goes down, you die. If you can imagine being called an under rower, a galley slave, and Paul is using those terms that were well known in the Roman Empire of that day, to simply say that I'm an under-oarsman, I'm an under-rower. Here's all that I am in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am nothing more than a servant. And he makes the statement in chapter 3 when he says, therefore let no one boast in men. If you're going to talk about Apollos and Cephas and Paul, and let me tell you something. If you're going to boast at all, don't boast in any man. And he's arguing that before he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, calling himself an under-rower. When he says, for all things are yours, we're here for you. We're here to serve you. We gird the towel and we wash your feet. We're not here to be paraded as the head of some church. I am of the church of St. Paul or St. Cephas or St. Apollos. How silly that sounds. And we got churches out here with those names, by the way. But he says, no, for all things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, it makes no difference. All are yours. We're here for you to help you. And not only that, you are Christ's servant, and Christ came to serve his Father. He came here to do the Father's will. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, there's a pecking order to the authority, even in heaven, that Christ serves his Father. And the woman serves the man serves Christ, Christ serves the Father. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about what can I do for him. I'm here to serve him. I can't go up to heaven and wash God's feet, but I can wash yours. And that doesn't mean I have to literally wash your feet. I would if you wanted me to. Just ask me. I'll wash your feet. I don't know about Sam's, but I'll wash most everybody else's. But when you think about washing feet, what does that mean? Paul gives a self-description of himself here when he talks about himself being the chief of sinners. Talk about self-deprecating. I am the chief of all sinners who've ever lived. And he had blood dripping from his hands, and Christian blood dripping from his hands. He says, I'm the least of all the saints. I am last. I am the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle, he says again. And not only that, he says, I will gladly boast in my weaknesses, when he argued the ideas of things that are going on in his life, about even in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, about his thorn in the flesh. Most gladly, he said, I will take glory in my weaknesses. In my weaknesses, I'll be made strong. What is Paul doing here? He's describing the idea of servanthood. And I'm asking you this morning, as we think about our lives, and you think about, do you have any issues with anybody going on here at church, in our church family? You got anybody that you've got some differences with? You know, anytime you get a congregation this size, you get a family of God this size, and you mix us all together, and you start rubbing shoulders one with the other, there's going to sometimes be friction. And the only way to keep friction out of an engine in a car is to put the necessary viscosity of oil in it to keep the friction at a minimum. And what that is in the Bible, it's servanthood. It is that you're first. You come before me. We could argue if we want to from Romans chapter 14, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We can look at some of those passages that outline the idea of what a servant looks like. And it's always the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. It's always me, what I can do for you. What is your self-description? If God were to ask you to write your own biography, and you are, we all are, we're all writing autobiographies that are going to be opened up and read on the day of judgment. What is it that God concludes about my life? What's He going to say about me? Is He going to say of me like what Paul said of himself? Here's a man who was an apostle, but he had no thoughts about looking at prestige. He was a tent maker. Even though he was a Pharisee was trained to have a trade, and he was proud to say, I'm a tent maker. A tent maker was not that much in the day of first century. But he says, that's how, if I have to, I can ask you to support me in preaching the gospel, but I'm not going to do that because it'll cause you problems in the church in Corinth. And he says, so I gladly robbed other churches to do you service. And what was it that he did? I took some money from the Philippian church, but I also decided I had to make an ends meet. So I just started making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And I'm not ashamed of that, but working with my hands, I can do that. When we think about how we resolve church problems, and we resolve not only church problems, but individual problems among ourselves, we have to know that what Paul had of himself, we also should have. It's not an inferiority complex when we think about Paul putting himself down. I'm the least of this and the least of that, and I'm nothing but a tent maker and all that. What he was doing was just simply saying, I'm here to serve. That's all I want. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we could read that whole text, but I want to get down to verse 30 and 31. And he comes and he concludes this, says, but of him who you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. This is what God did when he emptied himself of all the attributes that he had in heaven and came to earth and became incarnate. He took on flesh to dwell among us. You talk about lowering himself. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, those are the things that he gave from us. He brought us wisdom and sanctification and those things. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in what he did for you, and now you do it for others. That's what he's arguing here. And I'll tell you, if we take that mindset, and we take that mindset and we say, that's what I will do. If I give glory, it will be for the glory of God. And what does that mean? Well, it means things like swallowing my pride. It means admitting that I was wrong, that I sinned against you, that I said things or did things that might have hurt you or brought offense against you. The last thing I want to do is cause anything like that. The Bible tells us that if I offend even a little one, it'd be better if a millstone were hung around my neck and I were thrown into the depths of the sea. And of course, we wouldn't any one of us want an end like that. But the point is that I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone. So what should I do? I will go the second mile of the way. I will, if you ask me to forgive you three times in a day, I'll forgive you. But that's what Peter said. And Jesus said, no, seven times. No, he said, 70 times 7. That's what God would forgive you every single day, 490 times. And of course, he's talking ultimately about infinity. To infinity and beyond, God will forgive you. So what should I do for you? And I say all that to say this. I want you to know that if I've hurt you in any way, if I've said anything or offended you in some way, to please come and make that known so that I can have the remembrance of that, so that I can ask God to forgive me and ask you to forgive me. But shouldn't that be the attitude of all of us among each other? Surely as we mix and mingle with each other over the next months and years, God willing, that we're going to have days of friction. We're going to have things that we're going to say or do that's going to bring some problems among ourselves. Please understand this. Our job in this world is to serve you, to serve each other. I love this story in Luke 17, don't you? Where this story says about a guy who went out into the fields and he was plowing all day. He had to be hot and tired. He had to be worn out. Sort of like shoveling snow all day. And you're just worn out. I am tired. I went to bed at 8 o'clock last night. I'm tired. And shoveling stupid snow in April. April's fools. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what it is our duty to do. None of us have a right to think above ourselves more than we ought to think. And none of us, as we think and live and mix and mingle among ourselves, do we say anything more than, I'm just a servant. And I will serve you till the sun sets and then beyond. And when I've done all that it is my duty to do as a servant of Jesus Christ and giving him all the glory, I've only done what I was asked to do, what I signed on to do when I was baptized into Christ, and that is to be a servant, to be one like my Lord Jesus Christ. When I say in that song, make me like you. As he would gird a towel, gather around the apostles who were bickering among themselves, and he would say, let me wash your feet. And he washed their feet, and he would wash your feet. My friend, he has washed your feet. He's bled to cleanse you and make you as white as snow. Let's close our thoughts with this. The song reads like this. Make me a servant just like your son. For he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Oh, do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant. Take all my pride. For I would be lowly, humble inside. Giving to others with all that I do. In love for my brother. Make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might. And may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do. For now and forever, make me like you. Pray that prayer today. Pray honestly and sincerely. God, make me like you. Jesus, make me like you. And therefore, when any little friction comes up among ourselves, whether it's in your local family or in your church family, by being a servant, you've just done what it is your duty to do. When you've swallowed your pride and you've asked God to forgive you and you've asked others, if need be, to forgive you, and when that is all said and done, when you finally have that biography opened on the day of judgment, and he reads the final analysis of what your life did on earth, he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's stand and sing.